roots are necessary for the growth of a plant. And while some plants, if you've been a gardener, if you have gardened, you know that some plants put down one big root. They put down what sometimes is called the taproot, and then just a few little roots off to the side of that root. And, you know, we can think about some of those, carrots, a radish, a turnip, even the dandelions that grow in your yard or you try to keep out of your yard. You know, they put down that single larger tap root with just a few little roots coming off of that. Then there are other plants that put down a larger, greater amount of roots, and they go out wider, they go down deeper. Things like a tree, a tomato plant, a corn stalk. And the reason is so that they can support what's above them. And like I said, if you've ever gardened, you understand some of that, but you'll also understand that the reason behind them is the different heights and the different need to support the plant that's above them. You know, a radish, for example, will only grow a little shoot off the top of it that only sticks just a little bit above the ground. The wind blows hard, it doesn't need a lot to keep it from going side to side. Rather, it needs protection from something that might try to eat it and pull it out of the ground. A tree, on the other hand, grows tall and branches out and puts out leaves, and it catches the wind. And so a tree needs a good solid base underneath of it to protect it from the wind that is blowing. And of course, that's what we want in the church, is roots, not like a carrot, not like a radish or a turnip, that something big and fat, but rather we want to put deep roots down. Now, of course, if you've ever gardened, you understand, or if you've tried to grow something in your house, you understand that if you take a plant that's supposed to be large and you put it into a pot, you can keep it small by keeping the ability of its roots to grow. You can stymie its growth by stymieing the growth of the roots. And so you can take a plant that'll grow 10, 20, 30 feet outdoors and put it in a pot and keep it at 4, 5, 6 feet tall. And if we're not careful, there is the possibility of limiting the growth of the church as well. Last week, we looked at the root of giving by looking at the church in Jerusalem from the book of Acts and noting that we cannot say that we look back to the book of Acts because it's exactly like what the early church should look like. Rather, we look and see how we can make a transition from the way things were done in the early church and transitioning them to our modern situation. It's that idea of something being descriptive as opposed to prescriptive. And this week is no different. Luke is not telling us exactly how we should serve, but rather, he is showing us how the early church served. And in many ways, this root is greater for the church than the root of giving. And we only look at it second because, well, it came later in the book of Acts in Luke's narrative that he was writing for Theophilus than giving did. And so this morning, to look at this root, the root of serving, the root of service, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6. If you want to turn there, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, they will be on the screen, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and this is what Luke writes, he says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the service of daily food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after they had laid their hands on them, the word of God Okay, I thought I missed something. Just my brain, sorry. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." I like that Luke includes the story on giving, or the instruction on giving, that ends with Ananias and Sapphira. I like the fact that Luke includes this passage in Acts chapter 6, along with several of the other passages that he includes in his book, because what they show us, what they remind us, is that the early church was not perfect. Luke has included the flaws of the early church so that we see that it's not that we must do everything exactly the way they did, but that we should look at what they did and say, how can they influence us? And there are some things that we need to see about service here from what Luke records in Acts chapter 6. And it begins with just that. It begins with the mistakes of the early church. See, Luke records for us that there were two distinct groups in the early church. Well, maybe not distinct, but two different groups that had emerged from the early church. There were what he refers to as the Hellenists, and likely what he meant when he wrote that was there was this group of Jews who had grown up and lived for a period of time in what was known as the diaspora, or the diaspora. They were living outside of the land of Judea, outside of the homeland, the promised land of the Jews. And they had grown up in those areas, and they grew up learning to speak what was most likely Greek, because that was the main language of the world of the day. And then he says there were also the Hebrews, those who grew up likely speaking primarily Aramaic. And there was within the church these distinctions. And it wasn't that the early church said, "Oh, we're going to segregate ourselves." But rather, it's just as they began to enter together and to intermingle, there were some differences that naturally were present. And evidently, because of those two distinct groups, because of those distinctions between them, those who grew up speaking Greek and those who grew up speaking Aramaic, some of the widows in the church were being overlooked. And I don't believe that it was that the apostles or the Hebraic Jews, those that were speaking Aramaic, I don't believe it's because they were saying, hey, we're just going to forget about them. We're going to neglect them. We're going to pretend they don't exist or something. But rather, it was simply because, well, those who were leading the church were most involved with the lives of the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Aramaic-speaking Jews. And because of this amount of time that was spent with this group as opposed to this group got overlooked. They just didn't notice them. And we don't know for sure why. Maybe it was just because there wasn't a direct contact. Maybe it was because they lived in a different part of Jerusalem or the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, and so they didn't see them as much. It's also believed that the Hebraic, the Hellenistic widows would have been present, at least the ones with a need would have been present in a greater number, because a lot of times at this point in history, the Jews who were scattered around the world, when they knew that there was coming a day when they would die, they would move back to Jerusalem. They would move back to what they believed or what they knew as the promised land so that they could live out the end of their lives and die and be buried in the promised land. You know, we move for jobs, we move to be close to family, we move for a lot of things, but how many of you thought you would move somewhere just so you could be buried there? But that's what they were doing because it was the promised land. Even if they had lived their entire life and never been to Jerusalem, they would pick up roots towards the end of their lives and move to Jerusalem. And then, just as now, the life expectancy of women was greater than that of men. And in that day and age, it was a greater difference between men and women. And so you had more widows living for a longer period of time than their husbands. And so there was a greater need. And so some of this need among the Hellenistic community in the church probably came because, well, there was just a greater number of them that had a need. And not only were they living in Jerusalem now and living longer than their husbands, but they also didn't have the support system that those who lived in and around Jerusalem their whole life had. Because some of these people would move back to Jerusalem and they would leave their families who could have supported them. You leave your sons and they're working, and it wasn't like today. Things were different. And so they didn't have the support. And so the early church was overlooking these Hellenistic women. And in this coming up within the church, this issue coming up within the church, it began to point out some other flaws. This is kind of like you go to the doctor and they start to ask about symptoms. And you can say, my symptom is, and the longer they question, the more you see the symptoms or you begin to recognize the reality is greater than what you realized. You know, I go in with a cough and the doctor says, oh, it's not just a cough, but I hear a little something in your chest that I don't like. Or you go in and you think it's something simple and they say, well, I wish it were that easy. And so you see the surface issue is the Hellenistic Jews who've been overlooked, but the root of the issue, the root of the problem goes deeper because there were some unreal expectations that were being laid out and being accepted in the early church. And the first of those is that the apostles could do everything. That there were 12 apostles in the early church, 12 who had followed Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, 12 who were appointed by him for this special purpose of planting and nurturing the early church. And the church, we saw last week, they were giving and they were bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet. And the problem is over the period of just a few months or a couple of years that this is taking place, the church began to have some unreal expectations that they put on the apostles. That the apostles, well, maybe the apostles could do everything. That these 12 could care for and nurture and look after all of the church. And the apostles, probably right along with the church having these unreal expectations, probably considered the same thing of themselves. Because when you start a movement, when you start something, it's easy to have an unreal expectation of what's required of you. And so both the apostles and the church, it appears, were expecting and believing that they could do everything that needs to be done. But it really makes me question, or it brings up to me, the question that Paul asks about how the body works in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asks this series of questions. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Paul's asking, if we are in the body, if we're looking at the church, can we expect the apostles to do everything? Paul's looking at the church and saying, are you guys all the same? If we were all the same, most of us would be unnecessary. But we're not. We are all different. We're wired different. We're given different capabilities, different strengths, different weaknesses. And the early church, and Luke showing us the early church, reminds us that we must be careful about what we expect of others and what we expect of ourselves. And I understand that the problems in the early church aren't an exact one-to-one with the issues that the modern church faces. But we can learn from the early church as Luke gives a description of how they handled the situation. You know, our need to look after widows and orphans might be slightly different than in Luke's day, but they're still there. The issues of the church are different because, well, society is different. But let's look at the solution that the early church had for dealing with the problem. We see there in the book of Acts, we see that they began to discuss the issue. That they looked at it and they saw that there was this problem, and it began with with the church coming to the leaders and saying, hey, we've got a problem here. We've got a problem. The Hellenistic widows are being overlooked, and the early church began this discussion. And as they began to discuss what was going on, the apostle said, look, here is our suggestion. Our suggestion is that we choose some from among you to see that that need is being met. And I believe that probably the early church, the apostles, looked at this situation, and it wasn't just that they grabbed something out of the air and said, oh, this sounds like a good suggestion. Probably they went back to their scriptures and they understood their scriptures and they said, here is an example of what's happened before, and we can use it as the guide for what we do going forward. And they began this discussion between the two groups, the church and the apostles. And eventually they came up with a solution that they all agreed on. The early church was willing to make some changes in the way things were being done to do things better, because they realized that in doing things different, they could have a greater impact in their community. And it begins with readjusting some expectations. The apostles said to the church, look, the one thing we know is we cannot stop preaching and praying. The apostle said, well, while we can do some other things and we can be involved in other things, our main purpose, our main calling from God is to preach the word of God and to pray. And they said, we won't give that up. There are a lot of other things that we will pass on to other people, but we were called pray and to preach. The second part of their suggestion was this, that we choose seven men. Seven men, and we will give them the responsibility of looking after the widows in the church. Well, what the apostles were saying was, okay, you've been bringing the money and laying it at our feet, and we have been examining the situations, and we have been looking at those in need, and we have been asking appropriate questions, and then we have been distributing those funds. Or possibly we have been distributing those meals, depending on exactly what Luke means when he says on the serving of tables. But either way, it was taking the funds that had been given and providing for the needs of the community. And the apostle says, this has become too much, evidently, and we have been doing too much. And so they selected seven. And if we read the names, it's a possibility that these seven were all Hellenists, that these seven were all men who had grown up speaking Greek, being raised in regions other than the Promised Land. One of them we know for sure was, because it says that he was a proselyte. But the other six, there is that possibility. We don't know for sure, because sometimes the Hebrews who were raised in the Promised Land also had Greek sounding names. But whatever the case, seven men were chosen for the purpose of seeing that the needs of the community were being met. And I said a few minutes ago that I believe that they probably looked to their scriptures. And the reason I say that is because, well, they chose seven men to care for the needs of the community. And when I read that, I immediately, even even as one who wasn't raised as deeply steeped in the Old Testament as the apostles would have been, my first thought is the 70 that Moses chose. If you go back to Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27, we read the story about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, seeing Moses trying to take care of judging all the cases, all of the needs of all the people of Israel in the desert. And Jethro said, "Look, Moses, you're going to burn yourself out and you're going to harm the people if you keep trying to do this." And so Jethro and Moses and God got together, and 70 men from the tribes of Israel, from the 12 tribes, 70 men were chosen to be leaders of the people. And I really believe that as I read what Luke writes in Acts chapter 6, that the apostles looked to Exodus chapter 18. And they said, "We can't do it on our own." And so they selected 7 men who were to seek out the needs and make sure that those needs were met appropriately. And the whole congregation said, "Hey, that's a great idea." And they chose 7. We see the results. And the first of those results is the fact that the leadership was able to focus on their tasks. The apostles were able to take their focus away from serving the tables, and they were able to look to the spiritual leadership and the nourishment and the teaching of the new church. And while they were doing their jobs, the needs of the church were continuing to be met. The widows began to all be treated equally. The other needs in the church began to be looked at from a different perspective. And Luke tells us that when that happens, when the root of service is going down deep, as it was in the early church, that the church began to, well, actually, the church continued to grow. He quit telling us numbers. Now at both ends of this account, he says that the church continued to grow. Verse 1, we see that the problems arose because the church was growing. In verse 7, we see that because they handled the situation wisely, that the church continued to grow. And then we have to ask, if that was the case then, what is our appropriation for today? What do we do with this? Because this isn't prescriptive. This isn't how it's supposed to be done in every situation, in every day, in every age. Rather, it's descriptive of what happened. But from the descriptive, we can learn some lessons, and we can say this is how we should be doing things. And one of the problems in the church is that all too often, a small percentage of people does everything. 1, 2, 3 people in a church our size end up doing everything. Sometimes it's because they're not willing to give up. They're not willing to say, "Somebody else can do this and I have to let them do it." They want to see things done, and they are not willing to let others do it. On the other hand, sometimes it comes from the other side, comes from the people who just say, "Well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to let somebody else do it, and the church is going to happen because other people are doing everything. And nobody else steps up and says there are things that need to be done." And so we end up with a situation where the church can't grow. It's like taking a plant that's supposed to grow big and tall and putting it in a little pot and stymieing its growth by keeping its roots too small. we get to the point where we don't do what the church is supposed to do. We, as the body, stop functioning the way we're supposed to. And we look for just a few people to do everything, and some people say, hey, I can do it, and they will do everything. But you know, the church grows the most and grows the best when a larger number of people are doing the work of the church. Even Luke says, even in the early church, the 12 who were appointed by Jesus had a very real possibility of killing the growth of the church. Could you imagine if the apostles had said, yeah, okay, we hear what you're saying. We will look after and we will focus more on the Hellenistic widows. And they turned their focus and focused on the Hellenistic widows. And a few months later, the Hebraic Christians would have said, hey, what about our widows? You're forgetting them. And as they begin to be neglected, the things that cause growth begin to be killed off. And we read about a church. Well, we don't read about a church anymore because it died. The church grows when the church is being the church. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. Each one of us is put here by God, just as He desired. And each one of us has gifts. If we read on in 1 Corinthians, or if we read in Romans, if we read in 1 Peter, each one of us has been gifted and each one of us is called to serve. It's not one person, it's not two people, it's not three or four people who are supposed to do everything in the body of Christ. Each one is a part of the body, and each one is called to serve. And if one or two people does all of the work, the church will die. And if we let our gifts sit idle, we will suffer. And the we that will suffer is both you individually and us as a body. The apostles were trying to do everything, and the church said, hey, hold it. This isn't good. And the apostles and the church sat down together and they said, how can we work this out? And they appointed 7. And the church continued to grow. And we as a body, we must ask the questions, what must we do? Not letting one or two or three, four people do everything, but we as the body must say, how can I be a member who is serving? Because only when the body is being the body will the body grow. And we are called not to just be. We are called to grow and bring people into the kingdom of God. We're going to sing one more song together this morning. And I would just ask that as you are here as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that as we sing, that you would be in prayer to the Father and just say, what can I do? Where have I failed?